There is a swimming hole outside of Joplin, Missouri. It is tucked away as one of the jewels of creation. There's this pool of water off of a riverbed, which isn't too far from a short waterfall in the middle of all this forestry. Several years ago, I had gone out there, and some friends of mine said, "You need to go see this place. Let's go swimming." And I went, and there were a couple of other people there. And there was this kid who was out in the pool, and at first we all kind of thought he was just messing around. And then very quickly it becomes evident that he is drowning. And he is struggling as hard as he can to tread water, and it's just going into his mouth, and he's not doing a great job of it. And the arrangement of that location, I was the closest one. I'm not a strong swimmer. I was close, and so I jumped in, and I grabbed hold of him, and I brought him back to the shore. I ran into that kid about four or five different times throughout that day, whether it be hiking through trails or the weirdest part was when we went to a restaurant that night and in walks this kid with his family. Every single time that kid saw me, he said, "There's the guy that saved my life." I feel a lot like that kid today. Here's the reason. My wife can attest to you that several years ago, there was a moment in our lives where I was drowning in anxiety. That's probably the best way to describe it. I thought I was treading water, but eventually I realized I'm just taking on water. And I was losing control. It was at a different church, and things were going horribly. In every single realm of my life, things were just going horribly. And it got to the point where we would go to bed, and within about 40 minutes, I'd be out of bed because I couldn't sleep. Or we would go to eat, and within about 10 to 15 minutes after, you could tell that the food was not sitting well with me. I was drowning in anxiety. And so here I am, the little kid now, looking at all of you, and I'm going to point to the verse that we're looking at today, and I'm going to tell you, this verse saved my life. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And my hope for all of us today is that this would be medicine for you. God in heaven, we pray for your blessing as we look into your word. And while we are focusing on just one verse today, I pray that you would help us to see the volumes that come from this. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us and lead us through this and help us, God, especially if there's somebody who is drowning right now. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I can tell you why I just messed up that verse. I wasn't looking at it. I started going from memory because it's one of those that I learned early on. I memorized it early on, and you can tell I memorized it from a different translation. That was often what I would hear. That's often what I would read. Cast your cares upon him because he careth for you. So that sticks in your mind. And one of the reasons that it sticks is because there's a little bit of a wordplay there where you start to see, okay, you know, I'm casting my cares because he cares for me. And so it's an easy one to memorize. And when you go to the English Standard Version that I'm reading from here and that I preach from on Sundays, you might ask, is something lost? You know, you don't have that wordplay anymore. You don't have that easy to memorize sort of a thing. It's cast your anxieties, and it sometimes feels clumsy. It sometimes feels a little bit bulky. Well, let me go ahead and point out to you that this really is the absolute best translation. I'm not coming to you and saying that from a snobbish kind of a way. I'm just telling you the meaning of that word. When you go back to that original language, that is the best word. We're talking about anxieties. We're talking about things that really just gnaw at you. And it's not only the best translation because that's what it says in the original language, but if you go back to Psalm 55, and I'm going to put that for you as your homework today. Psalm 55, there's an entire psalm that I think this verse encapsulates. And so you read through Psalm 55, and you're going to hear a lot of the same language. In fact, verse 22 is very similar to our text. But you ask the question, how does Psalm 55 describe what's going on here? How does it talk about cares or anxieties? And verse 4 of Psalm 55 says this, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me." Okay, so that's what the word anxiety means. Anguish, terrors of death fallen upon me. Suddenly we realize anxiety really is the best word, because if you've ever wrestled with something, and I'm not talking about some kind of an issue where you're constantly anxious. I'm not talking about that sort of a thing. I'm talking about these issues that spring up that cause anxiety within you. If you've ever wrestled through things, you would recognize that is absolutely right. That is absolutely the best description, because it has caused anguish within me. It has, in a lot of ways, provoked the same kind of fears that many people have when they talk about them dying. What's going to happen? What's going to be the end of all of this? And this is how it changes the application for me. Going from reading "cast all your cares" to "cast your anxieties upon him," here's how it changes. I now can very easily entrust my wife, my children, the people that I care about to a loving and faithful Creator. But when something intrudes upon my life, when something comes along that is troublesome to me, even threatening to me, I have often internalized it. It's as if I think to myself, if I would allow this issue to nest within me into the pit of my stomach, if I would just let it gnaw at me a little bit longer, then I might be able to figure out a solution. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, though, when he asks, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" There really is an answer implied in his asking. Because you won't add any time. Anxiety does not add. Internalizing does not add. Gnawing in the pit of your stomach does not add to your time. In fact, what it does is it robs you of time. It robs you of the peace of being able to enjoy certain situations because you have been focused so much on that one thing. It has kept you from sleep so that you could be rested to work through the next day, the next several days. But that's really the nature of anxiety. You drown in it. So the question comes then, what do we do about it? And the most common advice that I have heard regarding worry is, don't. In fact, that's one of those things when somebody recognizes that I'm upset about something, they come alongside and they put their hand upon your arm and they say, "Don't worry." And then they walk away. And then you think, where are you going? Are we done? Is that somehow, like, was that the switch that everybody else has? Does that work for other people? Because it did not work for me. And in fact, when people tell me things like, don't worry, I'm just left with this almost cynical, sarcastic response, thanks a lot, because it didn't do anything. I kind of am left to worry more about, am I broken? You know, does that work for other people? And before you're thinking to yourself and you say, well, you know, Jesus said, do not worry, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Hold on, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Peter gives us something to do with our anxieties. He does. In this short little verse, he gives us something to do with them. It is very intentional. He doesn't tell us to ignore them. Simply put them out of your mind. Don't worry. Be happy. There. I just blessed you all with a song that's stuck in your head for the rest of the week. He doesn't prescribe a negative self-abandonment. He doesn't tell us to ignore it, pay attention to something else. He doesn't tell us to drown our worries at the bottom of a bottle. He doesn't say any of those things. In fact, he gives us something that is incredibly intentional that we have to focus on. And he says, cast them. I thought about standing up here and giving you a demonstration of what it would be to cast. And I thought about, oh, you know, what if I had a bunch of tennis balls and I just started throwing them, you know. This is what it looks like to cast, but that's too simple. You guys know what it means to throw a tennis ball. And then I would worry that somebody on their way out would trip over this tennis ball and we'd be right back at the start of this. So instead, I just thought, well, what does the Bible say? Well, you know, what are some other moments where we have an illustration of what it would mean to cast? And so there's one. Maybe you're not familiar with it, but it is a great story. You know, when you go back to the prophets of Israel, there's the private prophet Elijah, and he has a ministry where he's called by God to speak on his behalf. There comes a point, though, where Elijah's time is up, and his ministry is over, and in a sense, he needs to pass on the baton to his successor. And so he is told there's another prophet, and his name is Elisha, or as our friends overseas pronounce it to avoid the confusion, Elisha. And there's this moment where Elijah, and can I say Elisha? Because now it's stuck in my head. Where Elijah is passing on that ministry to Elisha. And the symbolism that's used is Elijah takes off his cloak and he casts it upon Elisha's shoulders. And they part ways. And Elijah is taken up to heaven. Elisha is stuck here. It's his role now. That's his responsibility. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's the same word that's used for cast all your anxieties upon him. Is that you have removed them from yourself and you have placed them upon the shoulders of God Almighty. In my mind, I think that is just such a wonderful image because, you know, there are times where if I were to stand up here with a tennis ball and chuck it around, the ball's going to bounce back. And there might also be times where my aim is off and it goes somewhere else or it goes into this direction. It goes somewhere where I didn't intend it at all. Or I could just, in a moment of anger, chuck it someplace and not really care where it goes. But no, Peter's very focused in this, isn't he? He says, cast all your anxieties upon him. You are removing this from yourself and you are placing it upon his shoulders. There have been some times in my office where I'm counseling somebody and I'm talking them through anxiety and worry and those sorts of issues, and I tell them this and they come back a week later and they say to me, you know what, I did what you said. I tried it. What else you got? Because it didn't work. Well, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I gave this a shot and it didn't work, I would like to point you again to the text that we're reading. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, if you're reading from the King James Version, you're going to notice there's just a subtle difference between those translations and between a number of the other ones. You might be reading from a translation that puts it in this one and done kind of phrasing, cast all your cares. But when you go back to the original language, and I apologize, I don't normally go into this depth into word studies, but it's important here. There's a participle, it's an active participle, where in the original language it says casting. And I know it's subtle, but it means a lot. It doesn't just mean that there is this one moment in my life where I took off this anxiety that I had and I placed it upon God's shoulders. It means every time something internal is trying to produce that anxiety, every single time I take it and I place it upon His shoulders. And if I'm even walking like a foot away from Him and it starts producing again, I take it and I place it upon His shoulders. That is the meaning of this phrase when He says casting all your anxieties. You want to know what it looks like? If you go back to Psalm 55, in verse 17 of Psalm 55, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice." That's what casting means. Evening, morning, at noon, I mourn, I utter my complaint, I moan, He hears my voice. As I look back throughout my life, I know that there have been some things that I have been able to just bring to God and say, here it is, and I entrust it to His care, and I'm just walk away. It doesn't bother me again. I never think of it again. Okay, God's got this. That's great. But there have been a number of issues. And you know, I'm going to go ahead and say this to all you people who pick out songs. I'm going to need a heads up on if we sing the song, "It's Well With My Soul," just so I can sing it with you guys. Because that is, I mean, Sam was absolutely right when he says that's an emotionally weighty song, because it's one of those that you keep going back to every time you're in one of these pits. So as you sing it, man, you think, yeah, that was horrible. That was a horrible moment, and you're reminded about how you kept going to God, and you kept going to God, and that's what we got to do. We have to keep coming to Him. We have to keep casting our anxieties upon Him. You know, I know that there have been a number of occasions where people, Christians, get discouraged because we've prayed about something and we have to keep praying. And then we have to keep praying and we have to keep praying. And so it becomes this, well, how many times do I have to keep praying? Hasn't God heard me? And let me tell you this, I can give you this guarantee from Scripture that God knows what is coming out of our mouths months before we say it. Okay, you go through the Psalms. God is not surprised by anything that you do or say or think, because He has seen it down the road before you even knew it was coming out of your mouth. So I know that if it were just a simple approach of going to a genie and saying, I need this, I would only need to pray one time. Do you know why we pray continually about certain things? So that in the asking, we would be casting. That we would continually be going to God and learning to trust things in His care. And the only way somebody like me learns something like that is if I keep coming back to it. But that's what the context means. I mean, I felt a little awkward as we just read verse 7. That's tied into the whole sentence that goes back all the way to verse 6. humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, comma, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's how I humble myself. As I continually go to God and I go to him in prayer every single time, something that I worry about, something that I am anxious over, something that I am in anguish about, and I bring it to him. And I say, I know, God, that you are almighty. I know that you are sovereign. I know that nothing escapes your power or your ability. And so I take this from myself and I place it into your care. That's what this means. I said that we would come back to what Jesus said. You know, when Jesus says, don't worry, literally, it's in Matthew chapter 6. If you'd like to read it, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle. Jesus says, very literally, he says, do not be anxious about what you will eat or drink, about what you will wear. It's great how Jesus is able to put his finger upon the pulse of those things that bother us most. What am I going to feed my kids? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to maintain this life that I've been given? And Jesus says, don't be anxious about it. And you know the illustration that he goes to immediately. He says, consider the birds of the air. They don't have jobs. They don't go work 9 to 5 or 8 to 6 or 7 to 7. They are not workaholics. He says, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks this wonderful question. And here's why Jesus is the only one who can walk and put his hand on our arm and say, don't worry. He says, aren't you worth more than a sparrow? Consider the grass of the field, he says. Solomon, in all of his splendor, is not adorned like this. Lilies, the flowers of the field. Your heavenly Father does that, he says. And that's what Jesus immediately goes to after he says, don't worry. We see that in our text, and I do wonder if Peter, as he is writing this, as he's being led by the Holy Spirit, if he's also reminded of that moment sitting upon the hillside, listening to his newfound teacher say all these great things about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. But he summarizes it, because he cares for you. And I would encourage you, if you're the person who writes in your Bible, to circle, underline, highlight, do whatever you need to pay attention to that phrase, he cares for you. The reality is that this is not anything new, especially as you've been reading through 1 Peter. I've been trying to think of a way to adequately display or adequately bring out love language from 1 Peter. The reality is that God's love for us is the backdrop. It's the setting. It's the canvas. It's whatever you want to describe it. That's the basis for everything else that Peter tells us. Even as he talks about suffering, that's been like the main medicine for suffering. He says, don't forget the reality that God loves you. In fact, in the introduction, you remember, if we go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, as we read about God's foreknowledge, we read how we are referred to as the elect, and that is God's love language to describe his chosen people, where God, even before time began, he looks upon you knowing how bad you are and says, I choose you. That is his love language. And so he reminds us again in the middle of anxiety, he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. if you've been in those moments, if you've had those sleepless nights, if you've had upset stomachs over issues, you know that that's what anxiety does. It makes you forget. It's amazing how when you're drowning, the so many things that you thought were fundamental to your way of thinking just leave your brain. And you're just sitting there wondering, how on earth am I going to survive? And so he makes sure that we are reminded of this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I'm grateful for a number of people throughout history, some people that I can't wait to get to heaven to meet and to thank them for being useful to the Master. One of them is Charles Spurgeon. And here's one of the most wonderful things that I'm grateful for, and he'd probably be a little bit offended that I said it was wonderful. Charles Spurgeon was a man like us, in that he might have preached 5 times a week, yeah, but he was also somebody who wrestled with anxiety, who wrestled with depression. And that's one of the reasons why I call it wonderful, is because while it was terrible that he went through it, here was a man who still saw the beauty of Christ Jesus. In fact, one of his statements, he says, "I kiss the wave that throws me upon the rock of ages." That's great. That's a great statement. Here's something that he said. He said, I know that Christ Jesus is very much like the sun of our universe. I know that it brings light. I know that he brings warmth. I know that he is the meaning behind life. He says, I know that my problems are much like the moon. It affects because it pulls on me. It affects me because it sometimes can cast shadows upon me. And I know that the moon is so much smaller than the sun. But he says it's just that the moon is so close. And there are a lot of times where we go through that anxiety and it just feels like the moon is so close. And that's why we're reminded of this. Anxiety, it wastes your time. It produces a gnawing pit within you. It makes you forget. And then we're reminded of what the Holy Spirit writes to us through Peter, saying, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If I could leave you with one thing, it'd be a quote from John Calvin. He says, as soon as we are convinced that God cares for us, our minds are easily composed to patience and humility. And I would tell you, Christian, God cares for you. Almighty God, who created this world, this universe, from the word of his mouth, he cares for you. Almighty God, who is not subject to the storms that we are, cares for you. Almighty Sovereign God, who isn't surprised by the things that happen to us, who isn't caught off guard by the subtle tragedies, the overwhelming tragedies of this life, cares for you. And so we are reminded, keep casting all our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I hope that I've not come across as making light of sleepless nights, upset stomachs. And so I hope that no one is here thinking that, but instead recognizing the reality. You are Almighty God, and that there is nothing that escapes your knowledge, your power, your ability. And I know that there are going to be a lot of times where we ask, why? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? And maybe we don't know the answer, and maybe we won't while we're here on this earth. So instead, I pray that you would bring to the forefront of our mind the answer that we are given in here, and that is that you care for us. I ask God, if there is anybody here who's drowning, I ask that your Holy Spirit would now come alongside of them and minister to their heart, minister to their mind, and to their very soul, and just remind them that you, Almighty God, love them. I pray that each one of us would be taught to keep coming back, keep placing these anxieties on you. Because we recognize that while this is one short verse, that Peter isn't describing something to us that is easy, but he's describing something to us that's true. And so we ask for your help. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.